We continue our way through seeking an understanding, growing an understanding of what we confess. When we make confession with the Apostles' Creed, and we're focusing these days on what we say about Jesus. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord. And as we will make our way to the summary of the Bible's teaching there, I invite you to turn with me to a couple places in the prophecy of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 7 and 9. So you may find Isaiah chapter 7 on page 790 in the Pew Bibles. And then we'll turn in a moment as well to Matthew chapter 22. First, Isaiah chapter 7, page 790. And we'll begin reading at verse 10. This is the inspired prophecy of Isaiah the prophet. He says, Isaiah 7, verse 10, the word of the Lord, "Moreover, the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, saying, 'Ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above.' But Ahaz said, 'I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord.' Then he said, 'Hear now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will you weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel.'" Now remember, these words of the prophet Isaiah were spoken some 700 years before Jesus was born. "A virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel." When Matthew in his gospel quotes these words, he gives us the translation of the Hebrew word Emmanuel. It means God with us. That's Jesus, God with us. So now we go as well to Isaiah chapter 9, and we'll read the verses 1 through 7. Our focus is on a portion of the words in verse 6, as we'll hear them again this afternoon. We'll start at verse 2. Isaiah 9, verse 2. "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. You've multiplied the nation and increased its joy. They rejoice before you according to the joy of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you have broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every warrior's sandal from the noisy battle and garments rolled in blood will be used for burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice, from that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." Thanks be to God. The child is born. His name is Jesus, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So now we turn to the New Testament, to Matthew's Gospel. And the Lord Jesus Christ has indeed been born. And we find Jesus toward the end of his earthly ministry on his way to the cross, ultimately. Matthew chapter 22. In the Pew Bibles, page 1140, 1140, Matthew 22, we begin reading at verse 41. Now, just let me set the stage here. In the context, there have been a number of challenges laid at Jesus' feet. So at verse 15, 22 verse 15, And we read that the Pharisees, they have a question. They want to entangle Jesus. Matthew 22, verse 15. The Pharisees went and plotted how they might entangle him in his talk. They wanted to know, is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar? Then at verse 23, the Sadducees want to entangle the Lord Jesus. We see here they have a question about the resurrection and who will be married. And then we read at verse 34, 22 verse 34, when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they again gathered together and they have another question about what is the greatest commandment of all. Those are ways in which they tried to challenge the Lord Jesus. But now Jesus challenges them. Verse 41, this is the portion that we read together. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, "What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?" They said to him, "The son of David." He said to them, "How then does David in the Spirit call him Lord, saying," now this is a quote from Psalm 110. This is David's psalm under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So again, how does David in the Spirit call him Lord, saying, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool." If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son? And no one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day on did anyone dare question him anymore. So far, our reading from the Word of God, we're going to try to appreciate what the Lord Jesus was teaching there when he challenged them with that question. And then we're going to turn together here to Lord's Day 13 of the Heidelberg Catechism in the Forms and Prayers books. Page 214, this book, page 214, or in the back of the Trinity Psalter hymnal, page 877. 214 or 877. Why is he called God's only begotten Son, when we also are God's children? Because Christ alone is the eternal, natural Son of God. We, however, are adopted children of God, adopted by grace for the sake of Christ. Why do you call him our Lord? Because not with gold or silver, but with his precious blood, he has delivered and purchased us, body and soul, from sin and from the tyranny of the devil, to be his very own. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we continue our way through these teachings about Jesus the Christ, and as we continue in this season where there is much talk about Jesus' birth in Bethlehem, many of us know the story, and many people who don't even know Jesus, many people who don't believe, many people who have not come to a saving knowledge of Jesus as their Lord and Savior, still know a thing or two about Jesus. He was the son of Mary. Many would mistakenly think he was also the son of Joseph. But we know that is not the case. We have seen together in our study already in the naming of him as Jesus that Joseph had to be informed by the angelic visitor of the fact that the one who was conceived in Mary's womb was conceived of the Holy Spirit. Some of these things we're going to consider further in the week to come, next Lord's Day, which will also be Christmas Day. But there was much misunderstanding as to who he is. And there was even a place in the gospel accounts where the Lord Jesus is challenging in John chapter 8, challenging the Pharisees as to how they were living. They say they were children of Abraham, but the Lord Jesus Christ is suggesting you don't live as children of Abraham. And in John 8, verse 41, they are frustrated with Jesus' dealings with him in this way. And they say, we were not born of fornication. Now, that's a stinging comment to make. They had the idea that Jesus was born out of wedlock. But we understand when we ask the question, as Jesus does, whose son is he? It's important that we have the particular answer that Jesus Christ is teaching us about himself. Whose son is he? So in what we've read from Matthew chapter 22, Jesus, as it were, turns the tables on those who are seeking to challenge him because they could never make any progress in that way. The Lord Jesus claims about himself could not be gainsaid. You could never deny them because he is who he says he is. But the question that he asks of the Pharisees here, whose son is he, is a question we need to have the answer for ourselves. Whose son is he? Now, boys and girls, you've been taught he's the Son of God. He is the eternal Son of God. And it's important that we know that and confess that. But it's also important that we appreciate the significance of that as we make our way through this study this afternoon. So, as we ask the question, whose son is he? We're going to try to work our way through three aspects. First, his identity and his involvement with us, and then the implications for us. So I would highlight it this way. When we speak of identity, we say he is Lord. And that's in a very distinctive way. He is Lord. He, as we say in our catechism, is alone the eternal, natural Son of God. So we say that about him in a way that can be said of no one else, in a way that is only true of Jesus. Then when we speak of involvement, he is our Lord. That would be the emphasis I'd want to have you go home with. He is our Lord. And then finally, when we speak of the implications, what does that mean when we make this confession, when we're able to ask the question, whose son is he? That we say he is our Lord. Jesus is Lord. And you see, when we say Jesus is Lord, we're not just giving him sort of a degree of honor or of respect. You know, in the old English language, there were men who were called lords because they had positions of authority and recognition. When we say Jesus is Lord, we're saying way, way more than that. We're saying he's God. We're saying he alone is the eternal Son of God. And we're acknowledging that that is a glorious confession to make. So we come to those words. He is God's only begotten Son, our Lord. And I submit to you, those are not just words to say. Those are words with a profound, intense, rich, deep meaning. And it's something we can seek to appreciate together and know for ourselves by the grace of God. So then, in the first place, when we speak of his identity, we recognize that there were those who did not know him for who he said he was. There were those who simply saw him, as I alluded already, as perhaps even the illegitimate child of Mary. John 8, verse 41. In Luke chapter 4, when he came and opened up this scroll and he preached to them from Isaiah chapter 61, and he said, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." They were flabbergasted because, isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't this Joseph's boy? That was the understanding that they had. But we've read together from a number of places in the Old Testament, well, a couple at least in Isaiah, where it has been plainly said to us that he is to be called Emmanuel. That is, God with us, Isaiah 7, verse 14. And as I said, Matthew picks up on that in Matthew chapter 1. That's saying something about who Jesus is. In Isaiah 9, verse 6, this child that is to be born to us will himself be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So again, we're saying something about this little baby who is to be born. He's not just any little boy. He's not Joseph's son. Whose son is he? He is the eternal Son of God. Another prophecy that is connected to Christmas, I would highlight for you from Micah chapter 5. Micah chapter 5 at verse 2. And again, these are words that were spoken hundreds of years before Jesus was born. Micah 5 verse 2, "But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah," so you know the account in Luke chapter 2, the shepherds were out watching their flocks by night by the fields of Ephrathah outside of Bethlehem. So already in Micah 5 verse 2 it says, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah," just a small town, "yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting." So a ruler is to come to you, and he comes from everlasting. How can you say that except he be God? And we understand that we're saying that about Jesus in a way that is not said about anybody else. The teaching of the Bible is not, "You shall all be gods." That was actually a lie of the devil from the beginning. We are created beings. We all have a beginning. But Jesus is said to be the only begotten of the Father. He alone is the eternal natural Son of God. That is a distinctiveness, a glory, and a beauty of the Lord Jesus that can only be said of him. And we're familiar with the language of John 3, verse 16. Probably many people know that precious Bible verse. "For God so loved the world." John 3, verse 16. God so loved the world of sinful humanity, sinners like you and me. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but will have everlasting life. That's the gospel. That's the message of Christmas, the glorious good news that we proclaim because Jesus came at Christmas. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. But in that statement, it speaks of him being God's only begotten Son. And that's what our catechism is talking about when it says Christ alone is the eternal natural Son of God. So when we speak of being begotten, we remember by God's grace, there are those among us who God is blessing with pregnancy. And they're looking forward to the day of their deliverance, you could say. And we beget like. Like begets like is what we say. So our children are like us. But when we speak of our begetting children, we are speaking of something that happens in time. Boys and girls, you know that there was a time when you weren't, when you didn't exist. right? When you were born, actually when you were conceived, when you were this big in your mommy's tummy, 9 months before you were born or so, that was your beginning. But when we speak of the Lord Jesus Christ, who alone is the eternal natural Son of God, we speak of him as God's Son, the Son of God, from all eternity. That means there never was a time when he didn't exist. There never was a time when God the Father said to himself, you know, I'm getting lonely. I wish I had a son. No, we speak of the blessing that we have a God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in eternal, eternal, blessed fellowship and harmony with himself. But whose desire is that that blessing of love and fellowship experienced from eternity be something that we come to know. But you see and understand, therefore, that we say that specifically about Jesus, about his identity that cannot ever be said about us. He alone is the eternal, natural Son of God. Now, that's the point Jesus was making when he challenged the Pharisees. Here we see in Matthew chapter 22, how does David, 22 verse 43, in the Spirit call him Lord? Everybody knew, everybody who was following along in their Bibles up until this point in the Old Testament knew that the promised Savior would come from the line of David. You can go back to 2 Samuel chapter 7, where God says he's going to build a house for David, and that David's son would always be on the throne. And then you follow the rest of the story in the Old Testament, and you see that after David comes Solomon, and it effectively, for the most part, goes from bad to worse in terms of those kings in the line of David. And you know that none of them can be the answer to the promise that God made. It has to be Jesus. It has to be Jesus, God's own son, who comes from the line of David through Mary. Everybody knew the Messiah would be of the line of David. So we have agreement on that part. But now Jesus is using the Bible to show them from Psalm 110, but he's more than that. Yes, he's the son of David, but he's also the Lord of David. So he comes from the line of David, but from eternity he was before David. Now, we would say that is beyond us. And that's the point. That's the point. We are but creatures. God is God. God's thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. He is above and beyond us. And that very reality that we see here emphasized when Jesus is saying, well, David called him Lord, right? What did that mean? That means that David, already under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, was compelled to write of the fact that Jesus is his Lord. Jesus was before him. Jesus is over him. Jesus is God. That's what we mean when we say Jesus is Lord. Now let me just try to flesh that out for us with a couple passages in Scripture. Go to the book of Acts. The book of Acts, chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, we see at verse 21. Yes. Verse 21. A couple of things we see emphasized in the passage here. Acts 2 verse 21, it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now it's interesting that the point here is that Peter is quoting from Joel chapter 2, where Joel speaks of calling on the name of the Lord, all caps. That's a name for God, the eternal God. But now this is being referred to as reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. He goes on at verse 25. And now Peter is quoting from Psalm 16. And he quotes those words about the Holy One not seeing corruption. And then he goes on to explain in Acts 2, verse 29, "Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David. He's both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn an oath to him that the fruit of his body, according to his flesh, would rise up the Christ to sit on his throne." There, too, the reference is to Jesus, not to David. And then Peter also quotes words that Jesus we've seen quote in Matthew chapter 22 from Psalm 110. "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool." Therefore, Acts 2 verse 36, "Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." So Jesus is Lord. Jesus is the Lord that is spoken of in Psalm 110. Jesus is the Lord that is spoken of in Joel, the prophet, 2, verse 27. You see the very same thing in Romans chapter 10. In Romans chapter 10, we'll start at verse 13. We put verse 13 and verse 9 together. Romans 10, verse 13, "Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Again, that means you call upon God. And that's a quote from Joel 2, verse 27. That's what that was talking about. But then you see that in verse 9, Romans 10, verse 9, "If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." And one more. We saw it not too long ago when we made our way through Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, at verse 10. "At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." You only need to compare this to what is said about God himself in Isaiah 45, verse 23 and following. And you see again that to say Jesus is Lord means he's God. He is distinctively the Son of God from all eternity, eternally begotten. Now that's an identity that we need to acknowledge with a sense of awe. But what we need to appreciate now as we confess that is that this is not just a piece of information to hold on to. This is a reality that is of utmost significance. He needs to be God for us to be saved. But his being God is also something that he has come to declare to us. He has drawn near to us, and he will draw us to himself. Blessed is the one that he chooses and causes to come to him. That's a blessing that we rejoice in. By God's grace, we're able to say with Thomas, John 20, verse 28, "My Lord and my God." That's what we want to say about Jesus. We rejoice to be able to say that. And we say that that is a blessing that is ours by the work of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3. No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So we're not interested in acknowledging whose son is he. He's the eternal Son of God. He is God. He is God in the flesh. We come to that conviction and our deep understanding of our need for that by the work of the Holy Spirit. And we get that conviction by the Spirit as we sit under His Word and we allow the Spirit to work with His Word. The second thing we want to see then as we move on is the blessing of His involvement with us. He is our Lord. He is our Lord. And so the Catechism makes the connection. Right? We're saying it with the Apostles' Creed. He is God's only begotten Son, our Lord. And that's a blessing that is ours by faith. I think of what Paul says under the inspiration of the Spirit in Galatians 4, verse 4. Jesus was born of a woman, born under the law, that he might redeem those who were under the law. And now we cry out, Abba, Father. We have the adoption as sons. We may know ourselves to be God's eternally begotten children. And the wonder is that Jesus, who is alone the eternal, natural Son of God, has come near to us that we may know this blessing of being the children of God along with Him. Hebrews 2 verse 11 reminds us he's not ashamed to call us his brothers and sisters. He's not ashamed. And that's a blessing we have come to know and experience. And how is that the case? It's the case because this Jesus, who is God, has come and he has said, no one's going to take my life from me, John chapter 10. I lay it down of my own accord. And I will take it up again, John 10, verse 18. It's on that basis that we're able to say, He, not with gold or silver, but with His precious blood, has delivered us. He has saved us, and therefore we are, by God's grace, His adopted children. That's something we share with Him. It's something we enjoy because of Him. We have been adopted by God's grace for Jesus' sake. And the blessing of being able to say, I'm a child of God, is a blessing we have as we put our trust in Jesus and come to the Father through Him. Now, finally, what are some implications of this? He is our Lord. So I want to, again, put this to you in a way that is very personal. What do you say? Even in the way that Jesus Christ has asked the Pharisees with that question, with that challenge in Matthew chapter 22, whose son is he? What do you say? You say he is the eternal, natural Son of God. That's what I need him to be. He's the Savior that I need. And then do you say he is my Lord and my God? Do you say with that sense of awe that you could hear in the words of Thomas, doubting Thomas, that I quoted when Thomas was finally able to put his finger into Jesus' nail prints in his hand and into his side, my Lord and my God? Is that what we say? Because that's a challenge that Jesus has for us. That's the challenge that our catechism has for us. Why do you call him our Lord? Is that what you say? Do you call him my Lord? Now, as that challenge needs to be accepted, I trust that as you can say Jesus is my Lord, you can be encouraged in knowing there is great blessing. Making that confession, acknowledging, Lord Jesus, I need you. I need you to be who you say you are. I need you to be not simply a story or a storybook character that people like to talk about. No, you're Lord. You are the eternally begotten of the Father, of the Father's love begotten. And you are the one who has taken on flesh so that with your precious blood you could redeem us from our sins. I need you to be that. But because he is that, we say, when we say he's our Lord, he's our master, Now, we're not afraid of saying that because he's a good Lord. He's not an abusive Lord. He's not on the take. He loves us and cares for us. He protects us. He saves us from sin, but also from the tyranny of the devil. There's a lot of talk about tyranny today. And we experience tyranny in different ways. Tyranny is evil power put forth against us. We could go into detail, we won't, about ways in which we ought to be concerned about tyranny in our day. Ultimately, we need to be concerned about the tyranny of the devil, the way in which the devil exercises his evil power over against all those who are children of wrath. And even the way in which he exercises his schemes in our own lives. But this is our confession. Jesus is my Lord. Jesus protects me from the tyranny of the devil. He set us free from that reality. So we don't have to live in the fear of condemnation. We don't have to live in the fear that the devil has one up over on us. We live in the confidence our sins are forgiven. We live in the confidence greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. Jesus is my Lord. So that is a confession that gives us great joy. He shed his own precious blood to see to it that nothing will ever separate us from the love of God the Father for us. But that also implies, in the joy of our salvation, to say Jesus Christ is Lord implies a commitment. Implies a commitment to serve him as Lord. Jesus, in a few places in his ministry, says things that challenge us in that way. I think of Luke 6, verse 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, if you do not do what I say? So Jesus is saying, you cannot be all talk. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. And yet your life doesn't give any indication to the reality that you follow him and love him and thank him and praise him as your Lord. Similar words were spoken by Jesus in Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23. There will be many in that day who say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your streets? And Jesus will say, depart from me, I never knew you. So it's one thing to say, Lord, but it's only by the powerful work of the Holy Spirit that he is. Jesus is our Lord. And the implications of saying, Jesus is my Lord, who do you say his son, who he is, whose son is he? Well, he's the Son of God. He is God. He is my Lord. And that means I want to follow him. But again, that is a comforting thing to be able to say. By the grace of God, you think of the early New Testament believers, many of whom went to their deaths because of their confession. Many of whom were challenged at the point of death to say, Caesar is Lord. And they would say, no, Jesus is Lord. He's my Lord. And to this day, we may have persecuted brothers and sisters who will go to their death with that confession. But a glorious confession it is. Jesus is Lord. He loved me. He gave himself for me. And my life is in his hand. Nothing will separate me from his love. He is my Lord. The challenge again for us is to serve lesser lords. Maybe it's our own passions, our own sinful desires. Maybe it is the desire to please other people and not offend them. And when we're challenged in those ways, we can encourage ourselves by saying, no, you're not my Lord. Jesus is my Lord. Jesus is my Lord who has loved me. We may say to ourselves in our own sinful inclinations, you can't save me. That doesn't help me. Jesus, with his precious blood, has atoned for my sins. And I may now know him as my Lord and Savior. Jesus is Lord, and I want to serve him. So again, the challenge is left with us, even as Jesus left it with the Pharisees to whom he spoke. Whose son is he? By God's grace, we may say he is the eternal, natural Son of God, the only begotten of the Father. And he's my Lord. He's my Lord by God's grace. So for Christ's sake, I am an adopted child of God. And my Lord, Jesus, loves me. My Lord Jesus is not ashamed to call me his brother, his sister. He's my Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we praise you for the Lordship of Jesus. We praise you that Jesus is just the Savior we need. He is God from eternity. He is God. He is completely distinct and different from us in that way. We're not God, and we never will be. But we may be your adopted children. We may know the blessing of calling you our loving Father. We may live in the confidence that nothing will separate us from your love, and will not be snatched from your hand by the evil tyranny of the devil. Our lives are safe because Jesus is Lord, because Jesus is our Lord. Bless us as we rest in him. We pray it in his name. Amen.